Rav Kook was born in 1865. He learned in Volozhin. And although he was only there for around a year and a half, he became very close with the Netziv. It's quoted, they say that the Netziv said that just for Rav Kook, it was already worth it. Volozhin would be worth it just to produce somebody like Rav Kook. Eventually, Rav Kook was a Rav in Lita. He then came to Eretz Yisrael in 1904. He was the Rav of Yafo. He was out of the country during World War I and spent most of the time in Switzerland and in England, I believe. And he eventually came back in 1921, or he came back after the war, but then in 1921 he became the first Ashkenazi chief rabbi of Israel. He founded Merkaz Harav in 1924, and then he died in 1935. So 1865 to 1935. We're all familiar with Rav Kook's influence on modern-day Zionism. That's something that we know well of Rav Kook. Perhaps we don't realize... Let's open the windows a little bit. No? Perhaps we don't... Oh, they're open already? Okay. Perhaps what we don't realize is that Rav Kook at his time was considered the Gadol Hador in all camps. In all camps. I have a volume in my house called Igrot L'Raya. It's the letters written to Rav Kook. You take a look at these letters. He received letters from all over the world addressing him in the most honorific titles in the world. Chaim Ozer, Baruch Ber, the Briskarov, everyone you can think of. And they're not all questions about like Eretz Yisrael. They're questions about sugyas, about how'd you learn this sugya. Rav Kook was, hands down, was a Gadol B'Yisrael, accepted by everybody. There were machloksim about some of his shitas, about how to interact with the chilonim, his shitas about the geula and about Zionism. Yes, there were machloksim about that. But we have to make sure, the first thing we realize before learning his Torah, we realize who the man was. You have to realize that the Rechov nowadays, which unfortunately makes a lot of noise, the Rechov nowadays, the uneducated masses of religious Jews, so look at Rav Kook as an extreme Zionist figure who was unaccepted by most of the Haredi religious population in Israel at the time, and this couldn't be further from the truth. Even the greatest opponents of Rav Kook, who were the old Yishuv that was here in Yerushalayim when Rav Kook came, led by Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, even Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, who was the head of the opposition of the Zionists in Yerushalayim, even he had tremendous, tremendous awe and respect for Rav Kook. They refer to Rav Kook as a Kaddosh. Rav Huttner, who learned by Rav Kook's claims, he said publicly that he received at least 50% of his personality and who he is from Rav Kook. And the Chazon Ish, even after all the machloksim, after all of the bickering that took place over some of Rav Kook's shitas, the Chazon Ish continued to refer to him as Maron in all the letters that he wrote to him. Our teacher. Our master. He was known as a Kadosh. And if anything, the reason why he was disagreed with was because he was too right. The things that he believed in were beyond the reality of the world. They were ideal, but they weren't practical. Would be what those who argued with him, the educated people who argued with him, what they would claim. So we have to realize that he's a tragic figure just in the sense that nowadays, in certain camps, his true identity of who he really was at his time has been lost because of association. What we're going to read tonight is a hesped, and this will be perfect within that context, something that Rav Kook did that, if looked at from a certain perspective, could be seen as a real left-wing, liberal Zionist thing to do, secular Zionist thing to do. But when you understand who Rav Kook was, so you'll see it's something completely different. In 1904, Rav Kook published a eulogy for Herzl. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with who Herzl was, at least in general, but Herzl was not a religious man. And certainly in the religious camp, Herzl was not looked at as a hero. He may have had tremendous sacrifices and tremendous ideals for Klal Yisrael, and credit is given where credit is due, but he was a person who completely disregarded our faith. Rav Kook wrote delivered, and then it was published, a eulogy for Herzl. But as we'll see, he actually never mentions Herzl's name anywhere in the entire eulogy. He doesn't make any explicit references to Herzl himself or to any other specific events. But we're going to see, as we learn it, that the cosmic implications of what he says in this eulogy, it's blatant what he's referring to, it's obvious what he's referring to, and you'll see, and it's tremendous, this is something about Rav Kook in general, that here we get a perspective of the secular rebirth. This is before the Holocaust we're talking. He died in 1935. But there was already a tremendous wave of Zionism, people taking an interest, secularists coming back to Eretz Yisrael and rebuilding Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Kook didn't see in this just a mere political move. But Rav Kook saw in this tremendous religious significance, and not a result of nationalism or politics, but he saw it as part of a deep historical reality that strikes at the very core of Jewish identity. So let's begin to read this Hesped. I believe that Rav Gantz here in the yeshiva tells guys that if they're going to read one thing from Rav Kook, they should read this Hesped. So we're going to try to read through it quickly, certain parts of it at least, and to see how Rav Kook's view of history and what was going on, he took the whole discussion from being a discussion on the ground, yes, politics, no politics, sociology, psychology, and all of a sudden he raises it into a Kabbalistic sphere and gives it, impregnates it with tremendous amounts of meaning, religious meaning. So let's see. He begins by telling us that we have to understand two things. The first thing is a pasuk. I have, besides the actual hesped here, there's a source sheet which I included. So you're going to have to look over there every once in a while. He quotes the pasuk in Zechariah, Perek Yud Beis, "Bayom ahu yigdal ha-mispeid v'Yerushalayim, ki-mispeid hadad rimon v'bikas migidon." That on that day there will be a tremendous eulogy in Yerushalayim, like the hesped of Hadad Rimon B'Bikas Migidon. Talking about the end of days. In the end of days, there'll be a tremendous hesped, like the hesped of Hadad Rimon B'Bikas Migidon. The problem is we don't know exactly what that's referring to. And Chazal tell us that Yonasan ben Uziel, who was Metargeim Nevi'im, was Metargeim this Pasuk, and when he did, the entire world shook. 400 by 400 parsos, parsangs. The world shook. And a bas kol came out and said, "Who's revealing my secrets to the world?" And Yonasan ben Uziel said, "Trust me, I didn't do this for any kavod. I only did it to reduce machlokas in Israel." Where's that Gemara? Megillah Daf Gimel? Megillah Daf Gimel. Now, what Rav Kook says is, first of all, you have to understand what hesped is this talking about. Why was there some big secret that Yonasan ben Uziel revealed that the whole world shook by so many parsangs, which sounds like a tremendous shaking? And how is the revelation of this going to limit machlokas and Klal Yisrael? That's number one. Number two, he wants to discuss in general the idea of two Mashiachs. We find in our literature that there's an idea of two different Mashiachs that are going to come. Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. What are the roles, the respective roles of these two different Mashiach figures? That's his Hakdama. And he tells us now, by where the one is in the Hesped. Paragraph 3. Tzorech lahavin b'chlal, lama anu tzrichim l'shnei Mashiachim? Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. Amnam, underlined, k'shem shi yatzar Hashem yizbarach v'adam ha'guf v'haneshama. Just like Hashem created in man, a body and soul. Umasam hakochos hanotim lahachsekiyam aguf al mechono l'shachlelo ulefatcho. Just like Hashem created within man a guf and a neshama, and in correlation to them, He created forces within man that pull at man to strengthen his body, to perfect it, to develop it. V'chein kochos ha-machzikim koach ha-neshama. And also He created within man kochos, forces that pull man to develop his spiritual side and to perfect it. We're all created with a body and with a soul and with forces within us that have the ability to perfect those aspects our physical and our spiritual. And the purpose, our ultimate purpose, is that we should strengthen our bodies, that they should be strong and developed properly, and that our neshama should be bria, chazaka, umishachleles, mishuchleles, and that our souls should also be fully developed and perfected. Moshechas achareha b'kocha adir, eskola kochos aguf, and then when the soul is perfectly perfected, it will draw after it all of the kochos of the body, l'tachlis asecha atov v'hatahor, for the most elevated purposes. Cain, that was a whole very long run-on sentence, so too, Heichin bi Yisrael bi Yichud shnei elu akochos. So too in the nation of Klal Yisrael, Hashem also put these two kochos. Hashem created man with A, body and soul, B, the ability to perfect and develop body and soul, and three, a propensity, a nature, a desire, a natural inborn desire to use those abilities to perfect body and soul. Okay, three different aspects he highlights here. We have body and soul, we have the ability to perfect body and soul, and we feel within us a natural, God-given need to perfect body and soul. You're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, you know, my whole life I always felt a tremendous desire to perfect body, to work out, to get in shape, to get a nice haircut, to grow a nice goatee, to look good, dress nicely. And now you're in yeshiva and you're learning Torah and you're starting to focus on the mind, on the soul. You're starting to wonder, like, where does that fit into my life? The perfection of the body. Comes along Rav Kook and tells us that that's also a God-given aspect of who you are. Just like now, homo religiosus, you as a religious man feel an urge to begin to develop your spiritual identity. But you should realize that you also have a natural, inborn, not evil, not Yetzer Hara, a God-given need to develop your physical body as well. Now, just like Hashem created this for us on an individual level, so too He created the nation with similar components. Klal Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, has within it a physical side and a spiritual side. A physical and spiritual side, physical and spiritual abilities to perfect those components, and a national drive to do it. A natural, national urge to go ahead and do it. And when it comes to perfecting the physical, the mundane, so Klal Yisrael joins the rest of the world in the great march to perfect society, technology, medicine, to conquer the world. All of this, right, to get a man on the moon, all of this is part of our natural, national, physical goof. And this is a very central part of our nation. Cain heichin bi Yisrael bi Yichud shnei elu akochos. Koach ha-makbil le'erech ha-guf enoshi. A side that, what's makbil mean? That relates, that parallels the physical body in man. Hashokek, which desires for tovat ha-uma b'ma'amada b'shechlula ha-chomri. I have to pronounce the words that way when I'm reading with Cook. The Tovat Ha'umah, the betterment of the nation, and the Shechlul HaChomri, the perfection of the material, the mundane, the physical. Shu HaBasis HaNachon, and that is the proper foundation for all of the great Tochniot HaGedolot VaKedoshot SheYisrael Mitzuyanin Bohen. If you're not sure of how great Eretz Yisrael and Klal Yisrael is in perfecting these things, so go down to Rav Libor's room and go look on the wall where Rav Libor's list of all the great things, all the great patents, all the great things that the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, living in Israel, has done over the past 64 years. 64? 64 years. So take a look there and you'll see how Klal Yisrael has this koach to perfect the physical side. However, Hatzad Hasheni, but not only were we created with a physical guf, our nation, but we were also created with a soul. Hatzad Hasheni etzem hakoach l'shechlul haruchniyut ba'atzma. Now, clearly the first aspect of us, and this is something we're going to probably return to when we read some of the writings of Rav Soloveitchik, certainly the first aspect we share with the rest of the world. The idea of trying to perfect the world that we find ourselves in. In fact, we, just like he points out, just like our physical bodies are similar to a Gentile body, and we might be shorter, but in general, we are very similar to the Gentile body, our bodies, so too the physical aspects of Klal Yisrael are very similar to all the other nations of the world. However, what makes us unique, what makes us unique as individuals, and uvagoyim lo yis chashav, what makes us unique as a nation, is the spiritual component that's natural and part of us as well. In Orot HaTchiya, which is another writing, it's part of Rav Kook's Sefer Orot, so there are different sections in there. One of them is Orot HaTchiya. So I'll read to you one little passage in the bottom. We're going to read it in English, just because, for the sake of time. This is Os Lamed Gimel and Lamed Dalet. Lest one think that they really are doing themselves a favor by focusing only on their body, going to the gym all day, but never showing up in the spiritual gym, the Beis Medrash, or spending all your time in the Beis Medrash and not and ignoring completely the physical side of you, tells us Rav Kook, great is our physical demand. We need a healthy body. We dealt much in spirituality and soulfulness, but we forgot the holiness of the body. We neglected physical health and strength. We forgot that we have holy flesh, no less than Holy Spirit. And our ultimate tshuva will succeed only if we will be, with all of its splendid spirituality, also a physical return, which produces healthy body, blood, healthy flesh, mighty solid bodies, a fiery spirit radiating over powerful muscles. With the strength of holy flesh, I know you guys all want to just jump and start doing jumping jacks and push-ups right now. With the strength of holy flesh, the weakened soul will shine, reminiscent of physical resurrection. And Rav Kook tells us that it's part of our responsibility as individuals, but also our spiritual, our responsibility as a nation, to not neglect the physical side of our nation and our personality, who we are as individuals. However, what's clear, and Rav Kook tells us in the next paragraph, that these two forces obviously cannot operate independent of each other. But the two forces must be unified. When it occurs that both forces are unified, so then we're able to have the greatest manifestation of koach of each of the forces. The spiritual cannot be fully manifest if it doesn't have the strength and physical. And the physical can't be properly expressed if it doesn't have, if it's not ushered or accompanied better, accompanied with the spiritual strength. Now Rav Kook takes us onto a trip into Jewish history and shows tremendous significance, historical significance to what we're talking about. Hine, paragraph where I wrote it, number 2 in the Hesped. Hine mitzchila huchnu beis hakochos hakolios b'shnei hashvatim shehuchnu limloch b'Yisrael. There are two tribes in our nation that have within them the koach of rulership, of monarchy, and Hashem embedded in these two tribes the koach, these different kochos. Ephraim v'Yehuda, which is really Yosef in Yehuda. Yosef is the mashpir in Mitzrayim. He represents perfection of government, perfection of physical, perfection of state, of government, of society. That's the koach of Yosef. And the koach of Yehuda, Haisa Yehuda l'kodsho, Yehuda is the perfection of spirituality. Hine tachlis b'chiris machlis beis David. Beis David was supposed to embody within it both of these forces, the koach of Yosef and the koach of Yehuda. David is described by the Medrash in this way. What does the Medrash tell us? Gracious Rabbah. Admoni, Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Kilu Shofech Damim. Who was described in the Torah as an Admoni? Esav. So the gracious Rabbah tells us, Kevan Shirah, Shmuel as David. Shmuel, the prophet, was sent to pick a king, find a replacement for Shaul, and he finds who? David. And he sees David, and what does David look like, Freilich? What does he look like? A redhead. He's got flowing red hair. And Shmuel looks at him and says, oh gosh, an Admoni. And he's concerned. Is he going to be a killer? Like Esav? A killer? Like Esav? With his red hair? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't worry. Im yifei einayim. Don't worry, he has beautiful eyes. What does this mean? Esav is harag by himself. David is harag al pi Sanhedrin. David HaMelech had within him the koach of Esav, physical strength, the power, like Esav, but he also had the eyes of the Sanhedrin. He was the blend, the coming together of the physical and the spiritual. And that's why Malchus Beis David was the perfect king to rule over Klal Yisrael, that also represent these two forces. However, because of our sins, Lule Shigarmu Avonos Yisrael, Yisrael Masu B'Malchus Beis David, if it wasn't for the fact that we sinned, then this monarchy would have continued ruling over Klal Yisrael properly. But because of our sins, there was a tremendous split, a bifurcation between the Koach of Yosef and the Koach of Yehuda. A split between the physical and the spiritual. And this happened when? When a man from the tribe of Ephraim, Yosef, named Yeravam, when Yeravam rebelled and started a separate nation, a separate kingdom that competed with the kingdom of Yehuda. And now all of a sudden there's a split in Klal Yisrael. Yeravam from the tribe of Ephraim is leading a kingdom of Yisrael. And we have Shlomo's, starts in the lifetime of Shlomo, but he runs away to Egypt. And then during Shlomo's son, Rechavam, we have the kingdom of David. And now, these two Kochos and Klal Yisrael are split. Yeravam actually, in Malachim Aleph Perek Yud Aleph, so when, did I put on the source sheet here? Yeah. The Ha'ish Yeravam Gibor Chayil, what was it about Yeravam that Shlomo noticed? And he was concerned about, perhaps? He saw that Yeravam was a Gibor Chayil. He saw that within Yeravam was tremendous koach, but that Yeravam was a koach of strength. And therefore he gave him a job. He was in charge of some of the workers who were part of the tax system. Shlomo saw within Yeravam this koach, and he tried to direct and channel the koach of Yeravam. But it wasn't meant to be. And Yeravam would eventually rebel and lead to this split in the kingdom. In fact, the greatest sin that Yeravam introduces is the sin of Avodah Zarah. And what does Avodah Zarah do to Klal Yisrael? Who is Avodah Zarah the classic sin for who? For all the other nations. And by Klal Yisrael sinning and being oved Avodah Zarah, it's compared to cheating on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Running around with the other nations. Meaning what? Destroying the aspect of Klal Yisrael that makes them a unique nation. The sin of Avodah Zarah does. And Yeravam, as the ruler, the koach of physical strength, represented the aspect of Klal Yisrael that Klal Yisrael shares with all the other nations. And that's exactly what his sin did. His sin divorced Klal Yisrael from their spirituality, which is what makes them unique and makes them like all the other nations. Why couldn't Yeravam, the cook asks, why couldn't Yeravam join forces with Yehuda? Why couldn't they make shalom? Why did, for the next many, many years, why was there a split in the nation? 400? Why was there, that's many. Why was there a split for so long? Why couldn't they come together? So the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, Daf Kuf Beis Amud Aleph, Achar adavar azel lo shav yirava midarko hara. That's the quote in the pasuk. Asks the Gemara, my achar adavar azel, after what? After what happened, Yeravam couldn't return? Why couldn't he make peace? Amar Rabbi Abba, Achar, you know what happened? There's something that happened. Doesn't tell you about this in the text. Achar shetafsu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yeravam bebigdo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kaviyochu grabbed onto Yeravam's cloak. And he said, Chozer b'cha, come back Yeravam. We're obviously talking about a person with tremendous kochos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Yeravam, grabs him by the cloak, and says, come back. V'ani, v'ata, uben yishai, v'tayel began Eden. Me, you, and the spiritual side, the correct malchus, will all dance together, we'll all walk together in Gan Eden. Amar lo, so Yeravam asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, me Barosh, who's going to be leading this little march? Ben Yishai Barosh. Ihachi lo bo'ina. If he's going to be leading, I'm not interested. What did Yeravam not understand, Rav Kook asks? Yeravam didn't realize that yes, there's a tremendous significance to the physical, to the koach of Yeravam in Klal Yisrael. But unless it's directed by the spiritual, unless Ben Yishai Barosh, unless the spiritual, the material is directed by the spiritual, so then Klal Yisrael can never reach its pinnacle, can never reach its proper glory. Because the two need to work together, but the spiritual needs to be guided, the physical needs to be guided by the spiritual. If Cook has successfully taught us that the rebellion of Yeravam was not just a political disagreement, a rebellion, it wasn't an ego struggle, but it was a cosmic battle between the koach of physical and the koach of spiritual and the role they're supposed to play in Klal Yisrael. Yeravam refused to accept that the perfect balance in Klal Yisrael is only achieved when the physical is ruled over by the spiritual. Rav Kook tells us now on the next page, and we're running out of time, we're not going to be able to read so much, but take a look right in the middle of the page, on page 96. Al karcha omed b'chol meshach zman ha-galos ha-matzav ha-kali shel ha-uma b'derech nigudei shel elu shnei ha-kochos. And ever since that split, Klal Yisrael has been trapped between a war, in a war, between these two opposing forces, throughout our galos. This is what has kept us in galos, the battle between the spiritual and the physical. There have been times when our national, our physical side has been more in control, and which is coming from a pure place of Yosef and Ephraim. And there have been other times where the pendulum has swung in the other direction, and all of a sudden, Torah and spiritual development has been the focus of Klal Yisrael. But we're always stuck in throughout our history in this swing between perfection of the physical and perfection of the spiritual. But ultimately, Geula will only come when the two forces are completely united. The Pasuk in Yechezkel tells us, Perek Lamed Zayin, V'ata ben Adam, Kach lecha etz echad. Uksov alav liYehuda. This is speaking about a prophecy for the Messianic era. Take a stick and write on it, Yehuda. And take another stick, v'lakach etz echad, v'kosov alav Yosef, etz Ephraim, v'karav otam echad el echad. Le'etz echad they will be, v'hayu le'achadim biyadecha. And what's the symbolism of this nevuah? That the two kochos of Yehuda and Yosef need to be united. V'daber Hashem, ko amar Hashem Elokim, hinei anochi lokechas b'nei Yisrael mibein ha-goyim. And if you do this, this is what's going to lead us to leave the goyim, the golos, asher holchu sham, v'kibatzti osam yisaviv, v'eveisti osam el admosam, v'yasisam osam l'goy echad ba'aretz, v'avdi David will then be able to be molach aleihem. Only when the stick of Ephraim and the stick of Yehuda are united, V'karatilem brisholom brisolam yiosam v'nosatim v'yirbeisiosam v'nosatis mikdashi b'socham liolam. Only with the unity of these things. And this, we're told, when we return to the reality of Admoni im Yifei Einayim, that's when the Geula will come. And this Rav Kook tells us, bringing things home now, this is the role of the two Mashiachs. Mashiach ben Yosef, what's his role? To build up the physical side of us, Ba'achris HaYamim. And the role of Mashiach ben David is to come after Yosef. Because the Gemara in Sukkah tells us, I think on Daf Nun Beis, that Mashiach ben Yosef will be killed. Why? Because when we try to have a leader who can only perfect the physical, the society of Klal Yisrael, so he's doomed to failure. He needs to be followed by a Mashiach ben David, the one who's able to unite all the kochos. Remember, we haven't mentioned Herzl's name yet. But when a person, a great person, tries to perfect the nation, but divorces it from spirituality, so he's doing tremendous things. He's even drawing from the strength of Mashiach ben Yosef. But it's only Mashiach ben Yosef. It's only perfecting the physical. Indeed, Rav Kook tells us, we see great strides in our nation in both realms. And even more so, as we get closer and closer to the Geula, we see these kochos, the forces, the fights between the different camps that are trying to perfect these two sides. And we look in our own days, this is not Rav Kook speaking now, this is me speaking now. We look in our own recent history and we see tremendous advances in the development of the state on a purely secular, physical side. Tremendous accomplishments. And we also see tremendous growth of Torah and spirituality. And the sometimes very ugly results of those battles are called one thing, Chevlei Mashiach. It's the cosmic battle between Mashiach ben Yosef, the kochos of Mashiach ben Yosef, and the inborn desire that the nation has for Mashiach ben David. In our world, this is Rav Kook speaking again, unfortunately we see that many people dedicated to the goals of the physical become an enemy of Torah, unfortunately. And so many of those who are dedicated to strengthening the physical feel that they have to religiously oppose any forward progress in the realm of the physical. And here we come now to understanding that great hesped that will take place in Yerushalayim. What was it that Yonatan ben Uzziel revealed? Remember, he revealed some big secret. So he revealed that this hesped is actually a reference to two hespedim. And Rashi and Zechariah quotes from the Targum that what is this hesped? It's actually a mixture of two hespedim. One of them, Ein inyan hadrimon bebikas migadon elishnei maspedos. Kemispeda de Achav ben Omri. One is the hesped of Achav, and the other is the hesped of Yoshiyahu. Who were these two characters, Achav and Yoshiyahu? We haven't gotten up to it yet in Malachim, in our Tanakh program here in Yeshiva, but we will. We will. They are two kings. Achav built up Eretz Yisrael, that's right, and his father added a city onto Eretz Yisrael. Achav was one of the greatest Zionists, one of the greatest national figures that we had. But he was a Rasha. He did a form of tshuva towards the end of his life. But Achav was a person, his wife Izebel, they weren't of the greatest people, certainly for most of their career, but they were so dedicated to the building up of Eretz Yisrael and the physical well-being and betterment of Klal Yisrael. And who was Yoshiyahu? The Pasuk tells us, oh, I have it cut off here, the Pasuk in Malachim tells us that there was never a greater movement of tshuva, of spiritual tshuva, than during the time of Yoshiyahu. And we can discuss, because you know, there are different time periods that are also known as some of the greatest tshuva movements that we've ever seen. But Yoshiyahu was known for returning a tremendous spiritual force into Klal Yisrael. And just like those hespedim, for those two great forces, they will unite into one great hesped that will take place, Ba'achris HaYamim. And what is the purpose of a hesped, Rav Kook says?
It's that sometimes you have a tremendous figure, and when he dies, and his life work wasn't completed, you start to look at yourselves and to realize, why wasn't he zocha to finish his great work? What was it about us that we weren't zocha to the great tikkun that this person could have done? And therefore, there will be a great hesped. It's not necessarily saying this is the hesped of Herzl. But there will be a great hesped when we will introspect on the path that we're taken, where the spiritual builders and the physical builders see themselves as enemies. And ultimately, through that hesped, through that death, we will realize that the proper way to bring the geula is when we unite. Now, just in a second or two, I just want to say, obviously, without spelling it out for you, we see here a certain perspective on what the secular people were doing in Eretz Yisrael from Rav Kook. The whole idea of secular Zionism with all of its problems. You see here Rav Kook is giving it some type of cosmic significance in the great unfolding process of Geula in Eretz Yisrael. You also notice that he uses this as an excellent opportunity for Musar towards the secularists. And we don't have time right now, but many people attacked Rav Kook, as you can imagine, for giving this hesped. How can a Rav give a hesped for someone like this? So I included for you here, you'll have to read it on your own, but I highlighted some of the hot parts, some of the good lines. So we have here a letter that Rav Kook wrote to his father-in-law, the Aderes, where the Aderes wants to know, everyone's complaining that you gave this hesped, what was going on, why'd you do this? So he goes here and he explains. But as you say, if you read through it, you'll see that he says that I obviously had to speak at this event, as you'll read in the letter. But I used it as an opportunity to not only present what I think the Kabbalah, and he quotes in the Zohar, that we're not going to get anywhere by distancing the Ra, but only by purifying the Ra. But he also tells us how he uses the opportunity for Musar and to drive home, now that he's given the pulpit, to speak about Herzl. He manages to not speak about Herzl, but to speak about the underlying koach that Herzl was tapping into, and then to use as an opportunity for Musar of why Herzl was lacking. Because he denied Torah. And because he was lacking that tremendous spiritual sense. Hashem should help that Rav Kook's mission, that he wasn't able to see the results completely in his life, that we should be able to usher in the reunification of these two camps. The Admoni im Yifei Inayim. And through this we should all be Zocha to the Geula Shleimah.